Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we come to you in prayer. Father, I pray you just speak through me this morning, Lord. Make your word real, Father. Make it just tangible, Lord, to our minds, Father, that we can understand and even just put ourselves in the place, Lord, of the passages that we read. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for everyone here. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 13 is an interesting book. It was written by Luke. If you look at the New Testament, the person that wrote most of it, word-wise, if you want to look at how many words each author wrote, Luke was he wrote the most out of the New Testament, and he gets into a lot of detail. Luke was a physician, he was a doctor, right? So he paid attention to a lot of detail, he looked at a lot of things, and so he writes a lot. So we're going to start off here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch." All right, so we get, it says, "and Saul." So we got a very wide or broad spectrum of types of people here. All right, we've got Barnabas, who's a pretty simple guy, Simeon of Niger, right? Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, and this was an interesting one. He had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, right? The king of the area. They grew up together, right? So that's Manan. And then we got Saul, who was a very prominent, depending on what scholars you want to read, Sadducee or Pharisee, depending on who you want to read. But, you know, very intelligent guy, right? So we got a very broad spectrum of people here. And it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said," right? And this word that's always catches my attention here, it says, "as they ministered to the Lord." Right, I'm going to be focusing very much the next couple months, maybe not necessarily in teaching. I haven't gotten that far with the Holy Spirit yet as far as planning. But I'm really going to start focusing a lot on music and what the power of music. I'm going to talk to the choir here on Tuesday night and just, you know, about some of those things and just what music is. Music is a very powerful thing to the Lord, because what's going on here, before the Holy Spirit decided that he wanted to call off Saul and Barnabas, or Paul and Barnabas, on their missionary journey, what was going on here? And you see this many times in the Bible. What was going on before a great movement of the Lord? We see it says, "as they ministered to the Lord and fasted." Well, what's ministering to the Lord? Well, it's basically in this sense, if they're just sitting there all together, how do we minister to the Lord, you know, being in one place? Well, they're sitting there singing songs. They're worshiping, right? So worship has a very huge responsibility. Anybody that's involved in music, anybody that's involved in leading music, any of that stuff, has a huge responsibility. You're back there working the sound, flipping the slides, or whatever it is. The gateway between you and worshiping the Lord is going to be the music leaders, right? Because what if one of the music leaders is up here, let's say in the choir, and we know everybody here pretty well, but let's say Frances decides one Sunday to help sing in the choir, and she dyed her hair red and blue, and she's got a mohawk, straight up and down mohawk, all right? Now, that'd be kind of funny, and if she wants to do that, that's fine. But at least give us a little bit of time so we're not all shocked. We're coming here, we're going to try to sing Amazing Grace to the Lord and really worship. But man, all our focus is on Francis's hair. We can't, what in the world? Francis was, it was Stone's idea, she said. She's blaming it on Stone. So Stone made her go get a big mohawk, you know, this past week for their anniversary, you know, for whatever reason. But what I'm saying is that's now a distraction, isn't it? That's a distraction. So instead of concentrating on what the amazing grace of the Lord is, now we're looking at Francis's hair. Man, I can't get away from that, right? That's actually, if you believe it or not, if you look back in history, and not all scholars will write about these kinds of things, but it's interesting. One of the reasons that choir members started wearing uniforms is so there was no distraction. If they were up there in front of people, they wanted the congregation to concentrate on their voice and on what they were singing, not on somebody's hair or on their shoes or somebody's necklace that they were wearing this week. It's kind of an interesting thing if you look back on that. And that's really the purpose of uniforms in general. But, you know, choirs would do that, right? There's no distractions. They understood the gravity of, if we're inviting people to come worship the Lord, right? Now, picture this. Picture that you're serving the Lord, right? Let's say the Lord's sitting behind me on his throne. And he's sitting here and he's looking out. And the next part of service, guess what? Your responsibility, music people, is to bring people here in front of me to worship, right? But then you guess what? You got all these distractions. Those in charge of worship and those in charge of leading music, they're doing things that are distracting from God behind them and bringing attention either to themselves or to something else. Now imagine the gravity to that. Boy, I don't want to be that person. I'm telling you that musicians have a huge responsibility. And if it, depending on the opinion, and in some ways, in my opinion, it's even more, holds more gravity than the teaching. I can tell you stuff, right? And there's room for interpretation, if you will. Sometimes there's room for getting out my point across without being extremely specific. I don't always have to speak in a way that's very intelligent or too low. I can look at my audience and tailor my speech, if you will, to my audience. But when it comes to worship, guess what? It's usually very stringent. And what do I mean? They've got music they got to keep time to. If they get off the music a little bit, that can be a distraction. Somebody that's educated in music can be like, wait a minute, that didn't sound right. And what just happened there? Man, it pulled their attention off, didn't it? Right? They can do music that's a little bit too upbeat for the congregation. Right? Now, I'm just saying for the congregation. There's some places that like singing a cappella. And if I was to go in there and they asked me to sing a special and I brought my own little radio there and music, even if it was just piano, for that congregation, for those people, man, that's a big distraction. Like, wait a minute, this is not how we do, you know what I'm talking about. So you have to look at your congregation, look at your audience and say, this is how we're going to worship the Lord today, right? And like I said, musicians, I don't envy you. Got a huge responsibility, really do, my goodness. I don't want to be that person. But to get in, and let's say musicians come in with something that's not supposed to be in their heart. They're coming in and just their week is not good, and they brought something in with them that shouldn't be, and they're distracted while they're worshiping the Lord. That's even worse, because now your leader's distracted, right? And how can you lead if you're distracted? How can you lead others before the Lord, right? Again, I don't envy it, but it's a huge responsibility. But it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. Now the Holy Spirit came. It's like a gateway, if you will. You brought him before the Lord in humility and prayer. Now the Holy Spirit's going to speak. He says, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So now we got this two-man team going out. They're getting ready to go, and this is the beginnings of one of some of the great missionary journeys. It says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. It says, now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. Right? So what kind of sorcerer is this? Right? What kind of sorcerer? Is he casting spells or calling down fire? No, they kind of give the description. They called him a sorcerer because he's a false prophet. I don't know what kind of false things he was prophesying. I don't know if he was saying that, I don't know. It could be any number of things. You can use your imagination. There's false prophets in some of these, like the countries of Indonesia and Myanmar and things like that. They have these old ancient temples. And I think I've mentioned this before, where they have trees that talk. I don't know if y'all have heard this before. They got talking trees. So these prophets, these false prophets, obviously they go down there and they would introduce tourists to the trees. They say, if you listen real closely, you're going to hear the trees talk, right? And there's enough tourists that go there to listen to these talking trees that there's something to this, right? And they will say that there are gods now inhabit the trees and all this stuff. So in one sense, some people can look at them and say, well, they're sorcerers, right? They're peddling something just supernatural, right? So this sorcerer here, who knows what kind of sorcerer he was exactly, but one thing we do know about the sorcerer is that he was a false prophet. He was teaching something that was against what the prophets taught, against the Lord, if you will. That's what a false prophet is. Right? And so he's out there, he's a false prophet, and his name was Jew, or he was a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, right? Or son of. Bar means son of Jesus. Now Jesus, it was kind of a just like today. How many people do we know named Joshua? Right? You probably know a few people. I know probably two or three just myself. It's not necessarily an uncommon name. Jesus is just Joshua in the Greek, right? So Jesus, I mean, it's a common name. So that's why when Jesus, a lot of times when you look at him in the Bible, when you read his name, it'll say Jesus of Nazareth. They had to differentiate which Jesus they were talking about. So here we got this false prophet who was a sorcerer, and his name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. So we got these two intelligent men in their own right. One's a sorcerer, false prophet, and he's kind of like a counselor or a guide or advisor to this proconsul or this governor named Sergius Paulus. Right? So Sergius Paulus, he hears this advisor all the time. He hears this Bar-Jesus talking about whatever false things that he's prophesying. And now he's going through town and he's hearing something different. Now he's hearing people talking about this Jesus of Nazareth that died. Somebody died on the cross. Who is this? And now everybody's following him. He came to save those that are lost. One of the things, he was doing miracles. And one of the things he said, if you're tired and if life is just really weighing you down and you're burdened, come to me and listen. Get the words of life. And Sergius Paulus heard about this. And he said, hey, there's people talking about this stuff here in town. Let's go figure it out. So sure, he looks over his advisor there, Bar-Jesus, and he says, hey, Bar-Jesus, let's go and see what these people are talking about. You know, and surely on the way down there, Bar-Jesus is like, yeah, whatever. Now, one thing about these false prophets is you have to understand is their reputation is built on what they're saying. It can be the same thing said with scientists, evolutionary scientists, for example. What if there was an evolutionary scientist where a lot of their income depends on their research, right, and their credibility? So if they've studied evolution their entire lives and they've written books about it, right, and then all of a sudden they decide, hey, you know what, creation, there might be something to this. I'm going to write something about creation. What happens to them? Now their credibility is shot, right? Because all their studies, their life studies, guess what, is now all gone down the drain, so to say. Because now everything that they said before has completely lost credibility and their reputation is destroyed. That's one thing about evolutionary scientists. It's so hard for them to look at the truth because they're literally, their credibility and their careers depend on it and being consistent, right? It's the same thing with these false prophets. If he's been saying his whole time that whatever religion he was preaching or whatever truth, if you will, that he was trying to teach everybody, that now his whole reputation is on the line. He's got a job following around this Sergius Paulus, this governor, right? Man, being an advisor to a governor is a pretty prestigious position. That's what he's doing. Now, if he goes against his advice that he's been given for however long he's been serving this Sergius Paulus, then he might lose his job, right? So now Sergius Paulus, he's hearing about this new thing about Jesus of Nazareth. Let's go see what this is all about, right? And then Sergius, or the Bar-Jesus, surely has got to be saying, hey, they're talking all kinds of lies. There's nothing about this. So Sergius Paulus, he's an intelligent man. He knows when he's hearing something different. So he wants to go find some more wisdom. It says, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, right, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, if I'm not mistaken, means little one. I don't know if y'all, it's kind of an interesting thing. So Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an interesting thing, because if you got somebody here that's very prestigious, right? Let's say somebody comes in here and is very prestigious and they want to stand up and they want to just say something completely false. Man, what are we going to say? They got soldiers with them, let's say, and they got a big retinue with them, right? It would take a little bit of gumption to want to stand up and say, hey, you're wrong, right? It takes a little bit. It's not just anybody, if you will, has that gumption to stand up and just start pointing the wrong things out. It takes a little something extra special because you're going against the popular opinion, right? You're going against something that's established, right? So here comes Paul, right, with Sergius Paulus, and he says, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Man, if there's any kind of scolding, if you will, or any kind of correcting, you know, of pretty harsh correction, that's it, right? He goes up to the governor's advisor and he says, he calls him son of the devil. Man, that's some pretty harsh stuff, isn't it? But it says filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, sometimes when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's hard to hold back whatever the Holy Spirit's wanting you to do. I'm telling you, it's hard to do it. The Holy Spirit might be asking you to do something just completely silly. And even logic, it's almost like logic takes a backseat to it sometimes because you want to follow the Holy Spirit. It's like a big compulsion, if you will, to do it. I remember when my dad said that he was going to surrender to preach and go to Peru in South America, his goal was to raise a certain amount of support before he left. That's back in the days before email and all that stuff and even cell phones. So whenever you wanted to get the word out that you needed support to go to the mission field, what'd you do? And there wasn't many mission boards really at the time either. So what'd you do? You had to go to churches. Call them up throughout the week, you know, on the landline, right? And say, hey, you know, I'm a preacher that's being sent out from such and such a church, and I believe the Lord's called me to go to Peru, South America, and we just want to come share our vision with you. You know, and if it's the Lord's will, maybe support us, you know, and that's what we would do. We did that for, man, almost 2 years as a little kid, traveling all over the U.S., living in the back of a camper, right? So Dad would go to this place and he would preach and, I mean, you know, basically present the work there, what his thing was. So now it comes time, it was time to leave. Remember, it was in August, it was time to leave. How much support you got? About half, literally about half of what he needs to be able to survive out there on the mission field. About half. How many people, goodness sakes, how many people come and say, well, you should postpone it another year and keep traveling? And this is one thing I've always admired about my dad. He said, no, we're going. If I feel like the Lord's telling us to go now, we're going to go. Right? Who's to say not? So where's logic fit into this? Logic tells you, let's wait till we get a little bit more cash, right? So you can survive when you get down there. Goodness sakes, you know, you want to be able to support your family, right? So there's logic. What's the Holy Spirit pushing to do? Go, just go. Get going. So what did my dad do? He said, all right, we're leaving. You know, don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to go. And thankfully, within the first, you know, 2 to 3 months that we were there, so many churches that were on the fence, if you will, support, man, they picked up. And then a little bit more, I remember Dad saying a little bit more than what was expected started coming in. So the Lord blessed that. But what if, what, you know, you go back and ask that question, well, what if he wouldn't have gone? You know, would the Lord have, would the support came in? I don't know. But either way, he went against logic, didn't he? The Holy Spirit, the compulsion was there saying, hey, we're going. I'll let God worry about everything else. And that's how it ended up. All right, so we went. But here's Paul, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he just decided to speak out. He might have wanted to speak out anyway, knowing Paul's personality and all the letters that he wrote. You know, and other times he pointed Peter out in one instance in the book of Acts, you know, saying that he was wrong. You know, one man that walked with Jesus, one of the closest people to Jesus, he stood up and said, hey, Peter, you're wrong, right? He had this gumption. So filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe Paul was wanting to approach this in a different manner as far as being a little bit more sophisticated in his speech, but he didn't. It says, filled with the Holy Spirit. What does Paul say? He looked intently at him, right? There was no joking. Me and my buddies used to joke all the time that when you get in trouble, sometimes what's worse than the whooping is that look that your mom gives you. And you know it's coming. You know that look that your mom can give you. Oh my goodness, tell you what. She could pull out the wooden spoon. My mom used to like use the wooden spoon on me when I was little. But it was one thing to be scared of the wooden spoon. But that look before, that I when I knew I was in trouble, that look that mom could give me, my dad couldn't even come close to that one. My mom could give me a look. Some of y'all that met my mom about 2 weeks ago, here at the New Year's Eve service. She's a little lady, I think about 5 foot, nothing, 5'1", something like that. Man, she could give me a look. Whew, tell you, scare me to death. All right, I don't forget those kinds of things. Give me chills even today. Right? My boys talk about the look that that Angela can give the boys. You know, it's like, yeah, mom gave that look. You know, they take off running or try to hide, you know. And it's that look. But Paul says, he says, filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not just Paul's look. I don't know if Paul was an ugly guy or if he had very piercing eyes or what. But not only was he going to give this guy an intent look, it says filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's got something extra behind his look. And he said, O fool of all deceit and all fraud. Right? Everything that you're saying, it says everything you say is a lie. Everything that you're doing is fraudulent. He says, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. And he's really coming out with it, right? And he's not saying it. He's not saying it all meek and humble, man. He's really coming out with this. He says, "Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, man. That's even worse, right? You've been perverting the ways of righteousness. You've been doing the wrong thing. You've been full of fraudulent speak. You've been leading this Sergius Paulus the wrong way. Now the hand of the Lord is upon you." Man, I tell you what, if you was in your right mind or in a humble place, you would be scared. I would be scared to think that, you know what, the Lord's been patient with me in my sin. Let's say my sin was being a reckless driver. Let's say that's really fun, you know, cutting people off. And I used to ride a motorcycle, so I know about reckless driving, right? But let's say, I mean, that kind of thing was fun. But what if all of a sudden I had this realization that in that sin or in that fun, if you will, I knew that the Lord's hand was upon me. He was about to move. And stop. Put a stop to it. My goodness, what would you do? Put whatever in your own mind. Work it out. What if God knew that you were doing something you're not supposed to be doing, and he's been patient with you, right? Quietly whispering in your ears, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. And all of a sudden you knew that his hand was upon you. It's about to come down, right? Yeah. When I was a little kid, sometimes, I remember one time I was arguing with my mom, and there's been two times that she's done this. And I would argue with my mom. You know, you go through those teenage years, you'd argue. And I remember one time she started to pull her hand back. And she didn't do this because she always uses a wooden spoon. But she got mad enough to where she started to put her hand back. And I remember that scared me. So I shut my mouth. Like, that's it. Done. All right. A little while later, I don't remember how many months later, I decided to argue with my mom again. Right. You know, testing the waters, as most young men do. I saw her pulling her hand back. I didn't think she would do anything. She was driving. I didn't think she would do anything. Mom, like, hit me. She's driving. She's not reckless. Man, sure enough, before I could even see it, man, that hand came across my mouth. Like, goodness, light speed. I don't remember after that, arguing with my mom much after that. But my buddies were in the car too. That was even worse. My buddies were like, man, they shut up, and I was embarrassed, good and sick. I didn't think she would do it, but she did. But here we know the same thing with the Lord. You're living in sin, let's say, whatever sin it is. I don't know, it could be something small. But either way, whatever it is, the Lord's been working on you in it. He's been saying, knock it off, knock it off. Whispering in your ear, that mercy's been, and patience has been, is getting pretty long. And all of a sudden you know, man, the hand of the Lord, it's about to come down. What if I could tell you that? The hand of the Lord, there it is. Be careful. If I could say it like Paul, I don't know. But, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul knew it. He says, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. Right? So why did this happen? Why did this happen? Because this Elymas, or this Bar-Jesus guy, I've got some names messed up here. A Jew whose name is Bar-Jesus, who was... Okay, so Bar-Jesus, let me back up, y'all. I'm sorry. Bar-Jesus was the proconsul, okay? I was not reading right. Elymas is the sorcerer. So Elymas, what has he been doing? He's been perverting the ways of the Lord. He's been going against what the Lord wanted. What does it call him here? It says, O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Right? The Lord's trying to put these straight ways here. Maybe what is this person doing? He's perverting it. Maybe he's throwing rocks in the way, if you want to look at it that way. He's putting rocks in there and that aren't supposed to be there. Maybe he's I don't know, cutting little ditches in the way of the Lord, just making the way of the Lord harder, if that makes sense. Right? Will you not cease in perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. It's about to come down. And you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for the time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, which is kind of neat, because one thing the Bible says, you know, it's about impossible for a rich man to believe in the Lord. It says, it's easier for the camel to pass through an eye of a needle, the Bible says. That's pretty hard. I've never tried to put a camel through the eye of a needle, but I can imagine it might take some time, right? It might be kind of hard. But it says this proconsul here, he believed, says verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord, right? So, you know, through all this, right, through this false prophet here, being blind, being the hand of the Lord came down upon him, what happened after that? Not only did the teaching of the Lord affect this person, this Sergius Paulus, right, but what else happened? He saw what happened. He saw what happened. He saw the hand of the Lord come down. He saw the blindness that was struck to this person. And he heard the teaching, and then he also believed because of those things, right? Now, going back to that sin I was talking about, you know, you got the Lord whispering in your ear. He's been whispering for a time. Knock this off. I don't know. I don't care what it is. Whatever the Lord could be working on. The hand of the Lord might be coming down. You know what? In that, sometimes in the correction of the Lord, guess what can happen? Oh, it can cause others to believe because they want to look at that and they'll say, good night. What in the world just happened to them? You know, the fear of the Lord come down upon me. I look at Jonah, and Jonah was disobeying the word of the Lord. What happened to him? A fish swallowed him up while he was on a boat, right? Tell you what, because he wasn't doing the things of the Lord. You look at different instances. We have one guy back in the Old Testament. He didn't want to do what the Lord told him to do, and he was riding his donkey, beating his donkey. The Lord saw that, the donkey saw that something was going on, didn't he? Donkey didn't want to move. But then this guy was beating the donkey and said, man, the donkey's not moving. Let's go. Let's get rolling. And all of a sudden it said the guy's eyes were open and the donkey started talking to him and all kinds of stuff. I don't need my dogs talking to me. That would scare me to death. But we see interesting things that happen in the Bible. When somebody's going against the Lord, man, correction comes down. And in some of the instances, it causes other people to believe, right? I mean, it's just, I don't want to be that person. I'm all about for people believing in the Lord and coming to the Lord, but I don't want to be the person that the hand of the Lord has to come down on heavily because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Right? That's something we go in prayer. You know, David talks about, seek my heart out, Lord. Seek my heart. Show me the things, and I'm paraphrasing. Seek the things out of my heart, Lord. Show me what I'm not doing right. Because there's some things in our life that we're doing wrong and we don't know it. There's just some things that are like that. And the best way I can describe that is as I look back on my life, who's ever seen that movie called Grease? Anybody ever seen that? Grease? I think probably. It's a pretty famous movie, right? I used to like that movie. And there's some of the songs I still think are pretty catchy. So who was I with? I was like, hey, we got to watch this. I haven't watched this movie in a long time. Let's go watch Grease. And it's probably been, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years since I've seen it. And he's like, hey, let's watch this, right? It's a good movie, right? I remember it being this way, okay? We started watching that. We got about 5 or 10 minutes of the movie, and me and Andrew are looking at each other like, wait a minute. This is different than I remember it being, right? Turn this thing off. We can't have the kids watching this. What are we thinking, right? We just turn the thing off. But what do I say about sinning in ignorance? Maybe I could put it that way. There was a time when we'd watch that movie and think there was nothing wrong with it. I mean, you can watch it. It's fun listening to the music, right? But as we've matured in the Lord, guess what has happened? The Lord has started revealing things to us that, hey, this needs to change. This needs to change. I'm going to change this in you, and you might not even know it. We go back to something that we used to think was fun, and we're like, whoa, there's something wrong with this. We can't be doing this, right? And that's when David comes in. He says, Lord, show me the things that I'm doing that maybe I don't realize that are wrong, right? All Christians go through that, and that's why I think it's wrong sometimes, especially for very mature Christians to really come down on other Christians for a certain sin. Now, there's certain things we definitely know that are wrong, right? But there's other things in your life that it could be just an opinion. Maybe the Lord hasn't showed him yet. The Lord hasn't showed him yet what's wrong with that. You might think that's the worst thing ever, right? But maybe the Lord hasn't showed that person. Be patient with them. Help maybe intercede for them on their behalf and say, Lord, if they don't know, maybe show them, right? That's a prayer that we could have for everybody. And the benefit is just getting closer to the Lord, right? All right, so you know that's kind of the message I wanted to share this morning. And as we get into the end of communion this morning, and I'm going to go ahead and read a passage here for communion. You know, communion is a time that is our common ground, right? Robert might like the color red, and I think the red is a sin, let's say. I don't know, something silly, right? Or Robert, I don't know. Who else can I pick on? Robert puts his glasses right here. Robert, why do you do that? You know, you're pulling your shirt down a quarter of an inch, and that looks ridiculous, right? I could say. And then Robert's like, what's wrong with that? I got to put my glasses somewhere. I can't put them in my pocket. They'll get crushed. Right? So it's just two differences of opinion. But let's say that was a big deal to me. And Robert put his glasses there, or I don't know. I could pick on any little thing. Right? But let's just say I didn't like it. But you know, that would be in one instance where our common ground, there would be no common ground. But as Christians, guess what? I can get together with Ephesus down the street. I can get together with First Baptist. I can get together at Antioch, at any place. And I could say, let's just say, I could plan to have the Lord's Supper. Why? Because that is one commonality that we all share. Even amongst Catholics, they do it a little bit different way. But as far as the Lord's Supper and remembering what this is all about, that's common ground for all Christians, right? That is common ground. I can get together with any Christian that knows a little bit about the Bible and say, hey, let's do this. That would be the one thing that we'll always have in common amongst other Christians. You know, and we should look for that. That's the foundation of Christianity. And then what is Paul saying here? I'll read a passage out of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:23, and just listen. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, right? Very important thing. Now let's take that statement outside of the Lord's Supper real quick and say, for I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. What have you received in this life that you could pass on to others? There are so many things that we can learn from. I don't know, maybe it was sickness in your life that really taught you a big lesson. One of the big lessons that taught me to look forward to heaven was going through that motorcycle accident I went through. I didn't look forward to heaven for it. And that says one of the evidences of a Christian is that they want to be with the Lord. I used to say, Lord, I can't make myself want to be here. As awful as that sounds, you know, Lord, what is my problem? Now I do. I can't wait to get to heaven, right? Just because of something. What have you received from the Lord in your lifetime that you could pass on to others? Hebrews said that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. People are watching. What do you have to pass down? What are things that has happened in your life? Everybody has something. If you think you don't have something, it's because you're not looking hard enough. Or you think what you have to pass down isn't good enough. Right? Which is, that's a lie from Satan. Every lesson that we have could benefit somebody. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on that night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Right? Why? Why do we need to examine ourselves? What do we need to look at in our lives? It says, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment upon themselves. That's why, right? That's why. There's a warning along with taking the Lord's Supper. What does that mean? If you're coming in here with sin in your heart and you know there's something wrong, man, you better fix it. You better fix it. If you're looking around the room, that's just an example here. You're looking around the room and Dwayne's been mad at Sylvia for a long time for whatever reason. I don't know why. He better get it right before he takes the Lord's Supper. And that applies to any sin. If you know there's something there, I don't care if you do it silently or get up outside and you go ask the Lord for forgiveness, you better fix it. Why? And this is the warning, straight black and white. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, to eat and drink the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. I'd rather the Lord judge me now than get to the end and say, and judge me and say, your salvation wasn't good enough because you sinned. I would much rather the Lord, my hand come down on me now, if you will, than him to wait at the end and say, you know what? We didn't fix this during your lifetime. We're going to fix it now. I didn't even want to imagine how that would work out, right? So anyway, it's better to have this stuff worked out now than to do it later. But I'm going to go ahead and have the ushers come, and we're going to prepare this. Now, during this time, a time of quiet, while the deacons and stuff, they're getting all these things ready, time for reflection, time for examination. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat and spread. Pray about it. There might be something between you and another brother here, or you could send a quick email out. The nice things about the internet. I've done that before. I felt there was something wrong with me between myself and somebody else. But during the Lord's Supper, and I was like, you know what? I got to get this fixed. Okay? So during this time, as the deacons are getting this stuff ready, bow your head or whatever you need to do. Reflect on yourself. Is there something that needs fixed? Get it fixed. Now, the first part that came up when it comes to the Lord's Supper is they broke the bread. And that's the first thing. That sometimes in our culture, that's different. And I didn't really understand the importance of this until living in Peru. But, you know, in Peru, they always give the drink after the food and everything that they do. Same kind of thing in this culture, right? They looked at the bread. And one thing that they did is Jesus took it, he broke the bread, and he passed it around. Each person took the bread, didn't they? And they ate. And what is one of the things he said? He said, this is what we're going to do. This is one thing that you're going to look at. That you're going to, as they broke the bread, right, or they took pieces. You better believe when they were whipping Jesus' back with that whip that was full of all kinds of glass and little rocks and bone that they would tie into it, you better believe that there were pieces of his body getting flung all over the place. And that sounds disgusting, but you know what? That's one reason he would break the bread, right? Or in some instances, we take little pieces of bread or something to symbolize that kind of thing. The broken body of Christ is what that was about. I'll go ahead and ask the deacons to go ahead and pass out the bread for us. Now in this, one thing that we always do as we look at this bread, and as we've taken this little bit of time to reflect on what the brokenness of the Lord is, it says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And if you haven't already, go ahead and partake. Now, one thing about the broken body of Christ is it was a familiar thing to the Israelites. Why? Because they were in the habit, if you will, of giving sacrifices. They understood what it meant to break a body, whether it was a lamb or a dove or whatever it was. They understood this. They understood having to cover their sins, something has to die. Right? They understood this. When Christ came and he died for them and his body was broken and they saw it, right? Surely when the disciples were taking the Lord's Supper this evening before the crucifixion, they're probably wondering, what in the world is Jesus talking about? This is my body. What is this bread, Jesus, you know? But as time goes on, as the Holy Spirit came down upon them and started teaching them these things, they started looking at this. And this is why this is carried on. This was a sacrifice. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb, he was broken for us. Right? Man, goodness, woe to those, if you will, that were there and witnessed his body being destroyed like it was. Goodness sakes, for them, right? And just shortly before that, what did Peter do? He denied him 3 times. That's one of the reasons, man, Peter was just distraught in his sin. He was broken for him. Now the next part. Now the next thing we're going to look at is now it's the cup. The cup is the new covenant. Why is the cup the new covenant? Because guess what? Now as we move forward, no longer is the shedding of blood necessary. I don't have to go out in the backyard and sacrifice a lamb to cover the sins of my family for the year. I don't have to do that. What do we have to do now? Just go to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, sins are covered. There you go, right? I think, and I don't mean to simplify it or make light of it, but at the same time, it's not asking forgiveness of our sin is not something that's supposed to be this big old huge process, and it's not supposed to be hard for us. That's why it's this new covenant. We're covered by the blood of Christ, right? And again, as we continue to seek to reflect and examine ourselves, I'll go ahead and have the deacons pass out the drink here. The Bible says this cup is the new covenant. Think about that. The transition from having to make sacrifices. Now this is the new covenant. This is symbolized from this point forward. This is done. That sacrifice is done. The Bible says in Hebrews, once for all, Christ died for us. Right? This is it. Right? So go ahead and partake of the cup. It says, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. You know, this is a very serious time when we take the Lord's Supper. It's not a time to play around. Think about what the Lord did. One of the things that's hard, if you will, during the Lord's Supper is trying to envision that. We don't see crucifixions. We don't see public executions anymore. It's kind of hard to imagine what this was actually about, right? Crucifixion back in those days was a common thing, especially amongst the Romans. They would do this. So when it came time for them to picture the crucifixion and remember how Jesus' body was broken, man, you can imagine the emotion, if you will, that was brought forth, right? And the vivid memories that they could pull forth, remembering how Jesus, the person that they loved, man, would just destroy it almost before them, right? If I could, one prayer that you could put into your life is say, Lord, help me see this. Help me understand this. I've asked the Lord to help me with many things in my life, and he's helped me out. One of the things that I still even pray today, Lord, every time we take the Lord's Supper, give me a better understanding of it. Something different. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, I want to understand this just a little bit better. Right? I want to know what this is about better than just reading it on paper. But one thing we do understand, even if you can't pull to an imagination, if you will, or some kind of picture in your head about the crucifixion, one thing to always keep in mind is that this is a new covenant. This is something new. This is something going forth that completely changed the way the Jews did things. There's even still a lot of Jews, Orthodox Jews out there, they don't like the New Testament. They still live in the Old Testament because they couldn't handle this change, if you will, that Jesus brought. The new covenant. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, what do? It says you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Why is it important to the Lord's take the Lord's Supper and to do communion? It's not only to remember, but in this action that we do, when we take the communion together, one thing that we are doing, we are proclaiming by action, right? Maybe not our words, but one thing we do is by our actions, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Once he's here, we don't do this anymore, right? Because he'll be back. What a neat thing that'll be. Jesus will be like, hey guys, no more Lord's Supper, right? It'll be interesting to see once he's sitting on the throne of Jerusalem, if that's going to be one of the decrees that goes out, you know, as in celebration. No longer do we need to remember the death of Christ. Now we're going to be able to look at him and say, hey, our faith has been made our sight, and now we can look to Jesus literally, right, whenever we feel like it, and there he is leading. I mean, literally. I mean, what a neat time and a neat thing that's going to be. I want to live to see that, and that's one reason I pray the Lord, man, come back, Lord. Come back now. Let's get this rolling. I can't wait to see that. But I just want to thank you all for being here today. I thank the deacons and for all the work they do in preparing these kinds of things, and as special as they make it. I really appreciate that. But like I said, I thank you all for being here today. I know I ask you all to pray every week. Maybe I can ask you all a triple time, right? Put a triple burden on you, if that makes sense, to really pray one for another this week. Pray for each other. Man, there's so many things going on. And you don't waste time praying, as I've said before. Pray one for another. Even if you just loop it into one, right? King Hezekiah did this in Isaiah. He didn't pray for every instance individually. He looped everything together, if you will. If you read the story, he looped it all together and say, Lord, look at all this stuff, right? He even put it out on the floor, these letters. Look at all this, Lord. Look at what's going on, right? If you want to do that, that's fine, because the Lord listened to him. Put your list on the floor. I don't know. But it's just something to think about, you know? Just lift one another up as we get to the end here. But before we part, also it's kind of like a song of invitation. If there's anybody that wants to come forward for anything, I know it's a little bit different today, right? But if anybody wants to come forward for anything today, then just come on forward while we sing. Go ahead and stand to your feet. And like I said, our commonality is always, no matter what differences we have, our commonality is always going to be that we take the Lord's Supper together. We remember what he's done for us. And I think this is a song we're going to sing, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And I think it's a song we probably all know. All right? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Of kindred minds. like I said earlier, I thank you all for being here today. I know it's a little bit different. Thanks for being patient with me. I do what the Lord says. I was telling Angela this week that I think the Lord's leading me to do something different, and I'm scared to death about it. I've been sweating up here. Thanks for the water. I might have passed out without it this morning. No, but really, this was really hard for me today, in a sense, but on the other hand, exciting. Because just, you know, when you move forward with the Lord, sometimes, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but let's do it, all right? Let's see what you got. But I thank you all for being here today. Like I said, I pray that this week will just be a very blessed week for you. I pray that you'll just pray blessings upon other people. I pray that you'll get better gas mileage in your cars this week. I pray that it won't rain on us, and I don't think it's supposed to. All right, pray that we just have a good week all around, anything you think of. I pray your shoes will come untied one less time than they normally do, okay? But I really hope you all have a great week this week. I'm going to ask, Donnie, can you dismiss us in prayer, please?